The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
We have been working on a couple of things, and one of the things we've been working on is how to learn some new skills. I got little kids, and I've been anticipating this moment, the moment where they're ready to learn some things, like ride a bike or throw a ball. And so I've been thrilled, and I thought, you know, I'm a teacher. I taught youth. This is probably something I will be pretty good at. No. Not true. I mean, we've been trying to teach our oldest how to ride a bike the last little bit, and she, you know, she's got a really sweet personality, but she's a little bit timid, and she's pretty afraid to fall. And so I've been working through some teaching strategies. I mean, we do this when we're trying to teach, some strategies. So I start with the compassion strategy. And the compassion strategy works like this. You get down low, right? You look them in the eye. And you give them every cliche in the book, right? You can do it. You've got what it takes. No, just try. That's great. And as you're working the compassion strategy, it doesn't get them real far. Usually they're still on the sidewalk. And so I'm racking my brain, you know. No, just try. And so we get moving a little bit. And then fear comes. The fear to fall. And so you work up the next teaching strategy. The next teaching strategy is a strong encouragement strategy. You know the strategy. Where compassion quickly fades. And it is up a level, no, you will try right now. Now, the problem with that strategy is I grew up with boys. And so, you know, I got a sensitive little girl. So that doesn't really work real good. It usually comes with some tears. So then you're racking your brain. Okay, this isn't working great. You know, we're getting somewhere. And you think, oh, well, why not? You go to the strategy that most of us have been taught by. And it's called the tough love strategy. Teaching strategy, tough love, and you recall in your brain, I recall a time when my dad just tossed my little brother in the pool and thought it would teach him how to swim, and it's tough love, and he's gasping for air. Now, it didn't work then, so I don't know why I thought it would work now, but, you know, you can try the strategy. It's a teaching strategy. So I call her over, and, you know, it's like, she's afraid to fall. If she just falls, she'll learn it's actually not that bad, right? We've all had a little road rash, scraped knees. So come over here. All right. And as you are doing the strategy, you think it's a great idea. You know, you just think it's a great idea. But immediately you start to regret. Because your child gets up and looks at you like, you are such a jerk. Right? Your wife looks at you and like, you are a jerk. And your neighbors, as they're watching you, they say, who is that jerk? So then you stoop to the lowest teaching strategy there is, bribery, right? If you do this, I will give you a nickel. And somehow that's working right now. Don't tell her that a nickel isn't a whole lot. But at some point, that teaching strategy is not going to work. It's not going to work because I'm going to run out of money. And so we're thinking about how do we teach this kid? And if you got any tips on teaching, send me an email. I got a couple this morning that were pretty decent, but give me some help here. Teaching is tough work. And all of us are involved in teaching in some way or another. We've been moms and dads who have tried to teach kids. In our workplaces, sometimes you're asked to teach someone else something. We've got educators, trainers, coaches. And you know, teaching is actually holy work. It's holy work. Because when teaching is done well, it nurtures and grows humanity. Teaching is close to the heart of God. That's why one of the core pieces of Jesus' ministry was teaching. Teaching people that life didn't have to be the way it was. Teaching people that there was more to life than just surviving paycheck to paycheck. More to life than just breathing and being distracted and getting our next fix through something. But there actually could be wholeness and fullness. See, the book of Matthew, as we're moving in into our Jesus Teacher series, Matthew actually wants to set up Jesus as the greatest teacher you have ever known. And he does this structurally. There are five blocks of teaching in the book of Matthew, which parallels to the five books of teaching in the Old Testament. The teaching of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that would have taught the Israelites how to do life. And what Matthew is trying to say about Jesus as a teacher is he's trying to tell us this. You thought Moses was a good teacher. You thought that the ways that Moses talked to you about doing life was great. Let me tell you something. There is a man named Jesus whose teaching is more than words but changes lives. So journey with us to find, to discover Jesus, the great teacher. And Jesus used some strategies in his teaching. His strategies weren't pushing little girls off bikes or the tough love strategy. His strategy, a lot of time, was to tell stories. And what Jesus could do with a story is he would use a metaphor to paint a picture for people of what life was meant to be like. And Jesus was the master of invoking the imagination. He used these stories called parables to invite people as he shared the narrative to find themselves in the midst of the story. And there's a calling when he shares the stories is that we would get so wrapped up in the story that Jesus told that we couldn't help but become characters in it and find ourselves in the story. Eugene Peterson, who passed away just recently, was a beautiful writer and actually mentor of mine through his writing. And he suggested that one of the reasons why he thinks that Jesus loved telling stories so much is because a story was a beautiful way to speak to the religious heart. See, by the time Matthew has come around, these people have been hearing about Jesus for seasons. They would have been avid churchgoers, hearing about truth and teaching over and over and over again, do's and don'ts, all those things. And yet, what Peterson suggests is a story is an indirect way to awaken a heart, to brighten a mind, and to bring a soul alive. Because we can draw conclusions from a story without anyone having to tell us what the main point was. And whether you find yourself today in a place where this is your routine and your rhythm to come to church, or you're a seeker and you're wanting to know more about Jesus, or someone has just asked you to come and so you're here, what we'd love to do in this series about Jesus' teacher is to invite you into the story. We're going to be walking through the parables of Jesus. And this morning, I want to invite you to participate with us in a small story that Jesus shares about what the kingdom of heaven is like. So we'll pick up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to read it here. Verse 44. It says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Now, this parable describes something for us. It's trying to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And actually, that's a theme throughout the book of Matthew. 32 times, Matthew mentions the kingdom of heaven. And actually, in Matthew chapter 13, which our parable is from, 7 times he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And when Matthew is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about a physical land with borders, but rather speaking about a kingdom that transcends land and borders, that the kingdom of heaven is wrapped up in the transcendent reign and rule of God. We're meant to get the picture like this. A king comes and he conquers. And the king, in order for people to understand what his will is, he sets up rules and regulations. This is what you're to do if you're going to live in my kingdom. And God, knowing that we have a history of struggling with rules and regulations, decides to do something different. I mean, you think about it. Think about the history of the Israelites. They get given the Ten Commandments back in the Torah, where we talk about teaching. And what is the rhythm and the trajectory of what has happened there? They just love breaking rules. Rule breakers all over the place. You and I, rule breakers. In fact, if I give you a rule today, many of you just stand up and break it. That's how we're wired. And yet God does something extraordinary. You know what he does? In order for us to get a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like, he sends the king himself to live out what heaven is like. He sends Jesus to walk the dusty streets of Palestine, declaring with his words and actions, this is what heaven is like. You see, the more we understand and know the person of Jesus, the more we understand and know what the kingdom of heaven is like and how to participate in that kingdom. So Jesus goes on and he compares this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, he compares it to a treasure. Now, finding treasure would have actually been a prominent motif in Near Eastern literature. And part of it is because people actually found treasures. You see, just like the Middle East is full of turmoil today, in this day, there will always be the threat of a conquering nation to come in and actually take over. And if you had anything, there was no bank to deposit your stuff. If you wanted to keep your stuff, you actually dug a hole and you hid it somewhere in hopes that after everything had settled, you could come back and get this treasure. And when Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a treasure, he's trying to evoke the imagination of these people he's talking to. He's talking to peasants who are trying to scratch out a living. He's talking to a group of people who are living in Jerusalem, which is occupied by Rome, and they do not have any freedom, and he is trying to say to them, can you imagine what it would be like to get a treasure? Can you imagine what it would be like if you got a hold of a treasure, how it would actually change everything for you? In this parable, he's trying to evoke that imagination in us. What would our lives be like if we found a treasure? Now, usually this is something that movies are made of, and we haven't stumbled across treasures, but I just found this week, there is a treasure. There is an 87-year-old man named Fenn who was an avid treasure hunter, art collector, Vietnam pilot. And he decided a few years ago in his late age that he would take $1 million of gold, jewels, and precious stones and put them in a 40-pound chest, go to the Rocky Mountains along Wyoming, and hide a treasure there. And then he left a little poem for people to decipher where this treasure was. Don't look it up right now, okay? You can go somewhere else, all right? I started to talk to our staff about this at lunch on Friday, and it was crazy. As I shared, people got so excited. It's like somebody opens up their phone and starts reading out the poem. Everybody else starts talking about times when they stumble about something. One person said, you know, me and my wife, we were just jogging and the money started falling out of the air. So like we started collecting, it was $12,000. I was thinking, oh my goodness, that's insane. Well, they were pastors, so they found a way to give it back, which not all of us would do. But the enthusiasm was palpable about what a treasure could actually do. And what Jesus is trying to do here is raise that level of excitement over a round of, whoa, what if we found a treasure? Hey, what if we took our kids to Wyoming and we went and checked that out? What what would a treasure actually do to our lives? Well, it would change a lot of things. He's correlating the value of a treasure with the kingdom of heaven. The value that everything could change if you just got a hold of this. Hey, we were able to see this treasure on full display this last Thursday. This last Thursday, we had a funeral here for a friend, Glenn Halsey, who many of us knew and loved. And we saw that treasure on display as tribute after tribute after tribute shared about the impact that Jesus had had on Glenn's life and the people around him. I mean, it was just beautiful. It was like Glenn and his family had gotten a hold of a treasure and it had just transformed everything. You couldn't help but sit there as they were talking the tribute and get a little envious and think, I wish my life was like that. You came here and you heard his grade 8 son got up and shared about his dad and how they have peace because they know where their dad is and because the type of father he was. That's because of the treasure of the kingdom that was able to transform and turn something and make something beautiful. We got the treasure, we got to see the treasure played out because yes, we grieved and we mourned these last couple weeks because we've lost a friend. But we have hope because the treasure of the kingdom says that death does not get the last word. But those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. The treasure of the kingdom. So oftentimes moments like that where we come and we get a picture of what actually really matters in life. This is what the real treasure is. The passage goes on and it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again and in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. What's interesting in this passage is these people, they discover the treasure. And it's just sitting there in the field. Nobody knows that it's there. Why don't they just take it? I mean, seriously, finders, keepers. There's many of us who would have felt that way, like including my own kids. They love the finders, keepers rule. They love exploiting me. They find change all throughout the house. Dollars, toonies, quarters. They have no idea about the paper stuff. Thank the Lord for that. But they haul off my coffee money and they go take it to their piggy banks like they own it. They didn't work for that. But we love this finders, keepers rule. And yet, in this parable, this treasure doesn't get stolen. There's a process to acquire the land in order to have rights to the treasure. More than likely, what we have here is just a peasant working in his master's field. And he's working away, and he stumbles across the treasure, but he dare not steal it. Because if the master finds out, the master knows that he's got rights to the treasure because he owns the land. And the peasant knows this is too valuable of a treasure to go about stealing. Acquiring the treasure will require paying the price for the land. And the kingdom of heaven is no different. You cannot steal it. Like a bunch of little kids who are stealing coffee money, you can't take it and do with it as you want and sneak pieces off. And yet, this is what many of us try to do. We steal from the kingdom what we like from Jesus, and we leave behind what doesn't fit our lifestyle. We steal a little bit from Jesus on his thinking on loving our neighbor. Yet we leave behind Jesus' warning about the love of money and the storing up of earthly possessions. We steal a little bit of Jesus' practices about being a servant leader and being a good leader. Yet we leave behind the kingdom's thoughts on sexual ethics. We steal a little bit of Jesus' teaching on how to talk to God, and because it helps us when we're struggling, pour out our anguish. But we leave behind his call to roll up our sleeves and care about the orphan and the widow. What happens when we steal and leave behind is we get the appearance of morality without a changed heart. And we can easily grab the title of Christian like any other pop artist or professional athlete giving a thank you speech without knowing Christ. It's exactly what 2 Timothy 3:5 says. It says, we hold on to a form of godliness, but we deny its power. When we encounter the treasure from the kingdom of heaven, yes, it has a form of godliness. Yes, it can add some value to our life, but the real transformative power comes when you and I stop stealing what we like and to decide to go out and sell everything and purchase the land and buy the pearl. We gain the power to live the Christian life by giving Jesus access to every part of our lives. Without it, we've got a couple gold coins that we're rubbing together, hoping that somehow these pieces that we've stolen will change our lives. And we're wondering why this isn't working. What's interesting in this parable is that you notice when it comes to the price of the pearl or the price of the field, there is actually no monetary value. It doesn't say that the land would have cost $500,000 or the pearl was $250,000. It gives no price tag. We simply know that these two have enough by selling everything. And what else is interesting is these two random people in this parable can just come and they stumble upon a treasure and a pearl and somehow, some way, they have enough to pay for it. They have enough. They just go, I'll just sell this. We'll just take care of it. I have enough right now. That's a little disturbing to me because when do we ever have enough? When do we ever have enough? We live in a culture that is actually framed around not having enough. In order to get what we want, we have credit cards, we've got mortgage loans, we've got car loans. I mean, we live in a culture that loves collecting debt to get the things we want. And yet we have all kinds of debt. Not just money debt, but we've got all kinds of life debt. We have broken relationships and broken marriages. We're broken people. We've got addictions, selfishness, lust, greed, unforgiveness. We've made decisions that have hurt others. So how could these two people have enough? They have enough because Jesus has already paid the price tag. The kingdom of heaven is now accessible because Jesus took the debt of the world on himself and paid for the pearl and paid for the land with his shed blood on the cross. And now we have access to this treasure. We've been given access to this treasure that could change our lives. And yet Jesus doesn't demand anything from you or me. He won't force you or I to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. He tells you and I that the treasure can actually be unlocked and unleashed in our life if we'll give Jesus full access to everything we have. It's free, but it will cost you. This is not a one-time confession of giving Jesus access to our whole lives, but a lifetime of getting to know the person of Jesus and reorganizing our whole life around Jesus. It's giving up the ways of our kingdom and asking Christ to let his kingdom come and his will be done in us. Bonhoeffer, who gave up his life, used a statement, he called it costly grace. Said, yes, Jesus paid the price, and you don't have to do anything. You have enough. But if you want to unleash the power of God in your life, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, it's actually going to cost you. You're going to have to give Jesus access to everything. I mean, we're here today because we actually see value in that. In some way or another, we have seen value in the kingdom of heaven. We've seen value in how transformation actually occurs in people's lives, or we've heard this message. And yet we wrestle together on what does it actually look like to give everything. It's hard. And in this parable, we see these two people, and it's like, they seem to think that this is a really good deal. I mean, immediately they go out and they grab onto this treasure. Immediately they go and sell everything. It's as if this wasn't very difficult. They're going to do whatever it takes to get this pearl and get this treasure. Why are they able to so quickly sacrifice everything? Well, there's a hint here in this passage. And the hint is right here. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Joy is the engine of sacrifice. The discovery of the treasure brings them so much joy that they can't help but get it. It's not burdensome, and it seems like it's not much of a sacrifice for them. Because this man is so full of joy that he's discovered this treasure, that he'd do anything to get it. Here's the time for you and I to get into the story. Do you remember when you first encountered the treasure of the kingdom of heaven? Do you remember when you came across the person of Jesus? Do you remember what it was like to feel the presence of God? The parable right now is asking you and me to get into the story and evoke our imaginations and be called back to that time when we had great joy. One of the markers and outward signs of encountering the kingdom of heaven is joy. It's joy. Do you have it? Or better yet, for some of us, the question would be, do you still have it? I can't help but be taken back to being a 19-year-old and being in a space where there was just a lot of complacency and apathy in my life. And I spent a little bit of time in a class around John chapter 4 and was encountered by Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And something in my being came alive about who Jesus was. I was just so stirred and thought to myself, who is this man? What is this treasure? And my life started to transform and things started to happen that I just couldn't help but follow this Jesus. I remember one day I had asked Julie if we could go get some basketball shoes in Calgary. It was before we were dating. And as we went to go get shoes, we're in a car ride all the way there. And I tell you what, I talked the whole way because I had to tell Julie about the joy in my life from encountering the treasure. I had to tell her what got it done. We went inside and got some shoes. I got back in the car. I didn't ask her any questions. I kept talking about the joy that had come the whole way. Now, not a great strategy if you want the woman to marry you, but joy nonetheless. That's why C.S. Lewis writes and he says, joy is the serious business of heaven. Some of you have got that wrong. We've got like, it's like serious business of heaven. No, it's joy. Is dear to the heart of God. Yet for some of us, what this parable is attempting to reveal is that we've lost our joy. Life has beaten the joy of the kingdom out of us. Or our choices and sin has crushed the joy in us. And currently we are responding to the treasure that has the ability to change and transform the world. We're responding to it with apathy. Where we were once vibrant participants in the kingdom of heaven, we now find ourselves muttering things like, I've put in my time. It's time for someone else to step up. Were we once overwhelmed by the value of the treasure, we now find it easier to write a check than to step into somebody's life with the joy of God in us. Where we once had anticipation to actually gather with other people to talk about this treasure in the kingdom of heaven and what Jesus does, we now find it very challenging because life's busy. We get here when we can because it just suits us. The joy has been sucked out. And you see, if we are going to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to know Christ and by following him compassionately impact our world, we desperately need the Spirit of God to pour out joy on our body. We need the Spirit of God to pour out joy over our lives because joy is the engine of sacrifice. Joy makes the burden light. So Jesus, would you come and give us joy? I was reminded this last week of the life of David when it would appear that actually life had just crushed him. He had gone through a really difficult season, made some really bad decisions. He commits adultery with a woman. Then, in order to cover it up, he kills her husband. And David, in the midst of this season of life, writes this psalm. And in the ESV, it says this: create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And then he says this, one of the great heroes of our faith, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. For some of us, that is the only word we need to hear today. Of grabbing on to this little breath prayer about restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Some of us need to grab that. And just as we breathe and we do life and we show up to places, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to pour out his joy on our lives because we've lost it. For the sake of our own lives, but also for the sake of Central Alberta, that they might see the treasure of the kingdom. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Do you have it? As we close, where do you find yourself in this story? Have you stumbled upon the treasure of the kingdom today? And you've recognized its value, and it's time to ask King Jesus to let his kingdom come and his will be done in your life. Have you decided to buy the field and the pearl, and you want to give Jesus full access to all areas of your life? Did you come to the treasure and you stumbled upon it and you started stealing pieces of it, and you're recognizing today that those pieces that you've stolen, they're not working? And it's time to go buy the land in order to get the kingdom by giving Jesus full access to your life. Have you come today and you've heard about the treasure and you've thought about joy, and something in you has stirred as we've talked about this treasure, and your heart is longing for that joy today? I don't think there's any better way to end our time than to actually come to the Lord's table, to come to communion. And to come to communion because we're reminded, just as Hebrews chapter 12 says, that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. It was because of his joy. Now, was his circumstances great? No. Did he have anguish? Yes. But in his mind, the reason why he had joy is because he was thinking about the fact that he was creating a treasure that would give you an opportunity to have joy. We have the opportunity to be able to grab onto that today, that Jesus, death on the cross, he rose from the dead and has promised us to come back and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth for eternity. Today could be a great opportunity for you to grab hold of the kingdom of heaven for the first time. And by eating and drinking with us, you would be proclaiming that you believe in Jesus and what he's done. And the best you know how, right now, you want to follow him and take hold of the treasure. For others, it might be a good opportunity as you come forward to grab the bread and the cup to be thinking through Psalm 51. God, would you create in me a clean heart? Would you restore unto me the joy of your salvation? God, would you stir up inside of me like you did when I first encountered you? I want to invite those who are serving communion to come forward as I pray, and then we'll do a walk-up communion together. You take the bread and the cup and return your seats, and then we'll all come together and take it together. Let's pray. Father, would you do that supernatural work today of restoring us the joy of our salvation? Thank you for giving us a picture of the treasure of the kingdom of heaven and the power that it has to transform. Prepare our hearts as we come to remember and receive the body and the blood today through the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name, amen.